Hebrews chapter number 2 this morning, we're looking at the doctrine of salvation. I don't know if this will be the only thing that I'll preach. I may preach another message next week on it, but this week we're looking at the salvation, the doctrine of salvation, and a clear, simple message here of the doctrine of salvation here in Hebrews chapter number 2. I love this thought here, but I don't know that I could ever do it justice, man, for the thought of what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter number 2. In verse number 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Father, we thank you for the day that you made. Lord, I do pray that you would touch my lips this morning, my mind, that I would have clarity of thought, and clear speech, Lord. If there's one in here that does not know you as their Savior, that, Lord, they would come, Lord, to the saving knowledge. Lord, there's children in here, and they're getting to that age, Lord, of accountability. God, how shall we escape, God, if we neglect so great a salvation? Father, what a great way that you've showed love. Help me this morning, Lord, to give forth, Lord, what the word of truth says. And God, I pray that thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, here in Hebrews, my family knows this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. There is so much in the book of Hebrews. Between the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, those are two of my favorite books. They deal with a lot of false doctrine that was already entering into the church, and we still deal with that same trouble in our day and time with some of the same doctrine that the writer of Hebrews and Paul, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but if you don't, that's fine. We don't know 100%. There's different theories and different things. But the writer of Hebrews, those early church believed this was a inspired book of the Bible. And I believe that the reason I believe that Paul wrote it is the writing, Paul's knowledge of the Word of God was beyond anyone else at that time, really, that had gotten saved. And on top of that, the reason I believe that Paul did not sign it is because it was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and they had really, a lot of them had gotten mad because Paul had gotten converted and Paul had gotten saved and had turned his back on Judaism and their religion. And so to make it easier for them to listen to what the book of Hebrews said, it's not signed by whomever. That's my personal thinking. But we looked at, on Sunday night, we was talking about the doctrine that a lot of people, I believe, get wrong, is found in chapter number 1 in Genesis chapter number 6, where there's a lot of people that believe that angels came down and had children with men, with daughters, with women. And there's a lot of confusion about that, and that's what the devil wants. The devil wants to sow a lot of confusion. But there's a lot of people that believe that. And one of the verses that we looked at was in Hebrews chapter 1, where God plainly declares that, where is it at there? He says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son?" And so that's a direct contradiction to what people try to say in Genesis chapter number 6. When they say the sons of God means angels, well, then you would create a contradiction here, because the writer of Hebrews said God's never called an angel a son. And actually, there's another verse on over here in chapter 2 that we did not go over that I'm going to hit here in a little bit. But as we come now into chapter number 2 of Hebrews, he said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." Listen, we ought to give the more earnest attention to the things of God, to what the writer Hebrews, to salvation. Listen, there's a lot of division about this and that, as far as, Baptist doctrine and Methodist doctrine and, all these different doctrines. And the writer of Hebrews, I think, one of the main statements he makes here, and on over into chapter number four, I think it is chapter four, chapter five, he says, here, there, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. A lot of times, because of the, you know, this is a Baptist church, or this is a Methodist church, or a Lutheran church, we have neglected, because we're so worried about our doctrinal stands, that we forget that the most important thing is not whether we believe in infant baptism or by submersion or sprinkling. It's about salvation. We have got to the point where we've let works-based salvations creep into the church. And the writer of Hebrews says we ought to give the more earnest heed to this. And he's talking about salvation. And salvation is the most important thing. We can agree to disagree. If you don't like the King James Bible, we can agree to disagree. Whether you think that Paul should have been the 12th replacement apostle, or whether you think that the disciples made the right decision by putting Matthias in there, we can agree to disagree on those things. But if you don't, because that won't dictate where you're going to spend eternity. What dictates whether you spend eternity is whether you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you have received Him for salvation. And I'm going to look at it this morning from the Word of God. We're going to give you four things this morning about the Word of God, about the doctrine of salvation, the purpose of it, the person of salvation, the perfection, and then last of all, the plan of salvation. And so here in chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. This is what the writer's saying. Now, he does go on later on into the book of Hebrews. He does go on and says, leaving those principal doctrines, we ought to go on to the more important things. But these people that, are trying to go back to the law, and they're trying to do Sabbath worship, and they're trying to do all these things, they have been deceived into thinking that's the most important thing. But the writer of Hebrews says, listen, the most important thing is, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we get so caught up in some of this mess that goes on, the Old Testament, New Testament. Let me ask you a question. If by chance, if Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law, how does that affect us in our day and time? It doesn't. We're not Old Testament saints. So even if, though I believe it is kind of an important issue because the book of Galatians, he deals with it with Abraham. But even if people were kept in the Old Testament by keeping the law, that doesn't affect anybody in 2025. But yet we've got people that get so caught up on those things. Again, just like with the angels having children with women, I don't believe it. I believe it violates the Bible. But even if that was true, that does not affect today, 2025. We need to worry about, we need to be praying about, because people need to be saved. The majority of people in America and the majority of people around the world are going to hell, not because I said that, but because the Word of God makes it very clear that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Very few people are going to enter into heaven. The majority of people are going to die and go to hell because they have strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, as Jesus talked about. How hardly shall a rich man enter into heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And a lot of people think, especially in America, they think, well, I'm not rich, so it's okay. But we forget that America is the richest nation in the world. Comparative around the world, I believe it's harder for Americans to get saved than it is a lot of other places, because we are trusting in our riches. We are trusting in our, well, preacher, we've got to be the right one. Look at our magnificent buildings. We've got millions of dollars in the bank, preacher. We have so trusted in religion and it works in our money, that a lot of people are going to die and go to hell because they have let something so simple as salvation go by. I've witnessed personally men in their 80s I've seen men and women both in their 80s get saved because they have trusted in their religion or they trusted in something else. I know a man right now, and I got the opportunity to see him get saved. He was 85, 86 years old when he finally got saved. He was raised in a Baptist church. He was raised going to church. He was a deacon in the church. At 85 years old, his wife had passed away. He had been a teacher in the church at one point. 85 years old, he went to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I'm lost. I'm not saved." 85 years old, the pastor called me, a friend of ours. He called me. He said, "Brother," he said, I can't tell this to nobody else in the church. This man was here before I got here." And I'm talking about the pastor's in his 60s then. He's probably in his late 60s or early 70s now. The pastor is. But he called me. He said, "Brother," he said, "I can't tell nobody else in the church." He said, "I don't know else who'd come by then. Lord, laid you on my heart." He said, "I want you to pray for brother such and such." He said, "He's come to me. He's 85 years old. His wife recently passed away. And God's used that to show him that he's lost." He said, "He was here in this church before I got here. I've been here for 30 years. He's been here for 40 some years in this church, at least. Raised up in church. I'm lost." And he said he's been a deacon. He's been a teacher. He's been faithful to the church, but he's lost. He's not really saved. And I began to pray for that man. I began to pray for him, and because... I believe it's important because when somebody gets in their 80s, it's very rare when somebody in their 80s gets saved. And y'all know, my kids, I was there at a meeting not long after that, about 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months later, was there at a meeting, and they've got three sections in their church. And I was sitting in the middle section, the back row, because I just kind of ride late, which I hate doing, and I got stuck on the back row. Couple of men preached, several men preaching, got up and preached. And I went down to the altar too. And when I got done going to the altar, I got going back, and the pews, were just like this right here. There was a cane laying right here across the end of the pew. This man, 85 years old. I knew the church. We've been there a couple times. We knew the few of the people in there, but I didn't know this. As soon as I got right out here, that man jumped over that cane. That knocked me down and ran down to the altar. I'm in the back of the church. He's in the pew right in front of me. I've been all the way almost back to my seat. That man, 85 years old, jumps over his cane and runs down to the altar. He got saved. And 86, I think he was 86 when he got saved. Amen. And he stood up right in front of the church. I'm talking about when he stood, he had to have two men holding him up because he can't walk. He walks with a cane. But the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him so bad that he knew if he didn't get saved, at that time, that's it. And he ran down to that altar. And when he got done, he stood up there and testified and told the story. He said, "I'm lost. I was lost." He said, "I've been in church my whole life, raised in church my whole life. And my wife passed away." And he stood up there in front of his church people, and I'm glad he did it, and said, and they walked him back to the pew and give the testimony of him getting saved. It's very important. He said here, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed." Listen, all that other stuff. I believe there are certain doctrines that do matter, and that's what separates us as Baptists from others and things like that. But sometimes I think we have neglected, as he says here in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I think there's a lot of people in our day and time that put the cart before the horse. They have tried to clean up the outside. How many times have we heard people say, "But, I want to come to church, but I need to clean up first." That's not the way it works. God doesn't want you doing that. God does. I believe we ought to give God our best we dress to come to church, but there's people I know that have been drug addicts and drunkards and fornicators and adulterers that they're like, I'm not worthy to come. And we have so let religion influence these people to the point where they believe that they have to clean up before they can even come to church. That's why it's important for us to do what Jesus did. Jesus went out. It's not just enough to try to get people to come to church or ask people to come to church. That's why we pass out tracts. That's why we witness. That's why we testify to people. Why? Because Jesus wants a lot of people out in the world. And that's why you and I are supposed to be doing that. That's why we're to be praying for one another. How shall we escape? He goes on, he says here, verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we would let them slip. Again, it's very easy. I know, man, I've been saved for 25 years. It's very easy to get caught up into some of the fussing and fighting that a lot of churches and communities do over this doctrine and that doctrine. And there's stands that we take. I'm not talking about ecumenicalism. I'm against that. But I'm saying there's sometimes, even among independent Baptists, that we let some of the most ridiculous things keep us from fellowshipping with one another. And he says, listen, this is the most important thing. We ought to give the most more earnest heed to salvation. He said, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, there was words, those things that angels, God used angels in the Old Testament. God even used angels some in the New Testament. An angel went to Cornelius and told him to send for Peter to come and give him the gospel. God could have used that angel to give the gospel message to Cornelius, but God wanted us as individuals, as humans, to be the ones to give the gospel message to those people. The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to spoken of by the Lord Jesus, and God himself spoken unto Adam, to Eve, to Noah, to Enoch, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them, and that's both Moses, the disciples, and all. So now, number one, the purpose. Here, look at verses number 4-6. He said, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But verse 6 is how he says, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that God is mindful of us? And he goes on in the Son of Man that thou visitest him, talking about Jesus. But what is man? So number one, here in the doctrine of salvation, there's a purpose for it. God has a purpose for salvation. He wants to redeem us back to himself. Think about that. We are God's creation. God loved us and created us and knew us before the foundation of this world was done. And yet, he had to redeem us back. Go to Psalm 103. If you got a thing, mark your place here. And we'll be back here in just a minute. Psalm 103 first. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse number 13. Here's what he says here in Psalm 103 verse 13. There's another place that lines up with. I forgot to write that down. But what is man that thou art mindful of him? But here in Psalm 103 verse number 13, like as a father pitieth his children. A loving father pitieth his children because he sees, when they're hurt. He sees when they're doing wrong. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Why? For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them. The purpose of this is God knows that, listen, our life is short. God knows that our life in the book of James is even as unto a vapor, as we talked about, that appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. God knows that, listen, in the scale of time and the scale of eternity, God is from everlasting to everlasting. But we in this life, Owen, are just here for a moment. That's why it's important. We're from the dust of the earth, and unto the dust shall this body return. But every one of us right now, whether you know it or not, you are a living soul. You have a soul that will live one or two places throughout eternity. And that's why it's important, the purpose of salvation is for God to redeem us so that we don't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We don't have to spend an eternity separated from God. There's so much, again, that's some of the false stuff that some people have taught. Well, I don't believe there's really a fire in hell, or I don't believe there's a lake of fire. I believe the torment will just be an eternity separated from God. Where do you get that? That's not Bible. The Bible says in hell there is fire. The Bible says in the lake of fire, it is a fire where they will burn and the smoke of them shall ascend up forever and ever. I don't believe in soul annihilation. That is a doctrine that is taught in our day and time. It's getting more and more common that people are believing, well, if I don't get saved, it's okay because eventually I'll be thrown in the lake of fire and I'll just burn up. You don't read the same Bible I'm reading, because the Bible tells us we are a living soul. And that this idea of that we'll just be thrown into a lake of fire and that we'll be burned up, you're not reading the Bible, because the Bible says the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and forever. And so the devil's got people convinced, well, it's okay. You know what? Yeah, you'll die and go to hell, but don't worry, because, you know, even if you're wrong, even if you don't do it right, you know what? You'll be thrown in the lake of fire and just be burned up. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. We are a living soul. He tells us that is the second death. As my previous pastor used to say, he said, if you live once, if you're born once, if you're only born once, you'll die twice. You'll die a physical death and you'll die a spiritual death forever and ever. If you're born twice, you only face one death, a physical death. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, on death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? That's why it's important for you to know that you're saved. All that other stuff, listen, that we fuss and fight about, you know, about baptism and communion and all this other stuff. It does matter. I believe in your walk, but it ain't going to matter about eternity. If people want to agree to disagree about tithing and giving, that's okay. That's not going to affect you throughout eternity. If you didn't give a tithe off of $100 somebody handed you, if you forgot to put a tithe off of that, that ain't going to affect you throughout eternity whether you go to heaven or hell. But if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you don't know God, the plan of salvation, if you don't know how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And there's a lot of people that have neglected that, and they've moved on, or they've moved into their religion. They moved on. Listen, God has a purpose because of the fact that we are dust. We are here, but just for a while. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He says that as man, he's as the days of grass and as the flower of the field. So he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over, and he is gone. Go to Jeremiah 31. He talked about here in Psalm 3 that the covenant, God mentions it in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. Again, I can see some of the things that some people fight about. You know, about, well, what, about, did they keep the law or did they not? I don't know, but I do know that we fall under the new covenant, and Jeremiah 31 mentions it. Jeremiah 31:31, actually. Jeremiah 31:31. It's a long chapter. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So I can understand with what he's saying, Jeremiah here, I can understand why some people say, well, they were saved by keeping the law because of what Jeremiah is saying here. I don't believe it. I believe the Bible plainly says the just shall live by faith, Old Testament, New Testament. But God gave them a covenant. God gave them the Old Testament law. God gave the law, serves a purpose. He said, I took them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And there's other places where it talks about even going to the Gentiles. God's given us a new covenant. The purpose of this new covenant, purpose of salvation, is because He wants to wipe away your sins. He wants to do away with your sin, totally do away with your sin. He wants you to understand that, listen, God has given it and God has written it. That's what talks about the New Testament. No scripture is of any private interpretation. When somebody says, I'm the only one that can interpret this, you peons can't understand this. No, God said that He would give us the Holy Spirit of God that would live on the inside. It would write the Word of God. It'd help us understand. And you said, well, why is there so much division? Somebody asked that a while back. Somebody asked me, said, why is it, if we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit of God, then why is there so much conflict about what the Word of God says? Because so many people don't want to be led of the Spirit. You can be saved and Jesus can be your Savior, but there's a lot of people that Jesus is not the Lord of their life. A lot of the disciples, I believe, were saved before Jesus died on the cross. I think it's Nathaniel or Andrew, I think it's Nathaniel, comes and says, Thou art the Lord, Thou art the Christ. Jesus said, because I said I saw you under a fig tree, you're acknowledging. He acknowledged right from the start, you've got to be it. But Jesus did not become the Lord of their lives until after He resurrected. And then Thomas says, that's my Lord and my God. There was a lot of, I believe, that were probably saved. God gave them power to cast out demons. God gave them power to heal the sick. But they did not have Him as Lord of their life until He resurrected from the grave. That was the ultimate miracle that God did. It proved once and for all who He was. How many of the disciples were willing to die for Jesus before He died? None. Maybe one. Maybe John the Blood. You're right behind him. Maybe one. John the Blood's the only one there with Him. At the cross, one disciple was there with Jesus when He died. One. So maybe one. Peter said, I'm ready to go with you unto death. And a few hours later, what happened? He denied the Lord three times. Denied the Lord three times. I don't know. I don't know that man. What are you talking about? But there's something about when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life that you're willing to immerse yourself in that Word. You're willing to immerse yourself in the church. You're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure the Word of God is spread around the world. When, listen, there's a difference between being saved. I got saved in November of 2000. Jesus did not really become the Lord of my life until 2007. My wife and I were both saved. And in 2007, our little girl, Bree, was just a few months old. And we were in church. It was about March 2007. And we got tired of being that lukewarm Christian that he talked about in Revelation chapter number 3. He said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth because thou art neither hot nor cold. Because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And finally, in 2007, for the first time, God became the Lord of our life. He was already our Savior. And making that step is important to be saved. But Romans chapter number 12 says, Paul writing to the Romans said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, they were already saved. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Most people in this Christian life never do that. They never take that step of making God the Lord of their life. Sure, they read their Bibles, but they don't study them. Sure, they go to church, but they really don't get much out of it. They may give. They say the majority of churches, again, I hope this one's completely wrong with them because it's wrong about everything else. The majority of churches are supported by 25% or less of the people in the church. The majority of stuff that's done in the church is done by less than 25% of the people in the church. This church has been backwards about everything else. So my hope prayer is, if that's the case, that means that when this church does fully get up, I hope that 75%+ of the people that come to this church give and get faithful and want to do something for this church. That's what he talked about in that church of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica chapter number 1, I don't remember what verse it is, but he talks about, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he told me, he said, that little church, your faith was spoken of throughout the world. You're talking about a day and hour when there wasn't Facebook. There wasn't YouTube. There wasn't a website to brag to people, so many people, and I understand. You know, there's a lot of churches that put websites on there and they'll put their missions. Our church supports 100 and some missionaries. Praise God. I think you've lost your rewards. We support missionaries. We put them right here for the people of this church to look at, to see, and to be proud of, or to thank God for those people right there that we support. I don't put it online. Part of the reason we didn't put it online is because one of our missionaries at one point, and he still does, goes in and out of a closed country. But I also felt like it's not right. I'm not taking their reward away by putting their name all over the internet. I want this church to see their face and get familiar with them. I guarantee you right now, and I'm thankful for the churches that support my family and I to be here to try to get this church planted. But I guarantee you, at least half the churches, if we walked into half of our supporting churches, I bet, would not know who we are if we walked in. I want you so familiar with those people that if they come in, you say, there's Miss Barbara. There's one of those families back there has never been to this church. They're down in South America right now, never been face to face. He contacted me. We agreed with what they believed and what they're trying to do, and we took them for support. If they walked into this church, I'd know them because of the picture on the wall. The reason that we have so much division in our day and time is because people will not learn to get along and agree to disagree. We can disagree about certain things. It's not going to matter throughout eternity, but salvation is the one thing that if you don't line up with what the Bible says, you're not going to go to heaven. Number two, the purpose of salvation not only is so that that God can redeem us because we're just dust. We're just here for a short time. And God wants to not only the purpose, not only is so that we can all interpret the Word of God. Now, number two, it's the person. The person, verse 7 through 9, it says, thou madest him, talking about the Son of Man, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou didst crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every person. So we see here the person and the price he paid. Going over to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Like I said, I love this book of Bible right here, Hebrews. There's so much here because it tells us about the shadow of things to come. It talks about Jesus and Melchizedek, which we're getting ready to look at. The person and price that he paid, here's what Hebrews 7 verse 15, it's talking about Melchizedek here in the Old Testament. Melchizedek visited Abraham, and after Abraham beat some armies with just a few, Abraham runs into Melchizedek. The Bible tells us here in this chapter that he was both the king of Salem and he was the priest of the Most High God. And in verse 15, it says here, he says, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. This is important. Why? Because Jesus has to be both king and high priest. But in the Old Testament law, the Levites was the priesthood. But in order to become king, Jesus had to come through the tribe of Judah. So how does he become both priest and high king? He takes over the order after Melchizedek, because the law is not what we are trying to keep in our day and time. But in order that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it, it still serves a purpose. That's what Paul talks about in the book of Galatians. And so he said, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. That's talking about Jesus and Melchizedek. He had no beginning and no end. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitable thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. That's important. That's why we don't keep the law. That's why we don't try to bring people under the bondage of the law. That's why we don't try to keep the Sabbath day. Because we cannot. We are resting on Sunday in the Lord. And people say, well, yeah, but they met on the Sabbath day. Yeah, they also met on Sunday. They also met on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as well. The Bible says in the book of Acts, they met every day. So these people that say, well, you're doing it wrong because you're not doing it on the Sabbath day. Oh, yeah, are you meeting Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as well? Because in the book of Acts, at the very beginning of Acts, not at the end, the very beginning, immediately at Pentecost, they're meeting daily. They are meeting daily. So in reality, we've all let it slip. But anyway, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Knowing, what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to bring you to that place and I can't do this. I'm not the one. How am I supposed to do this? That's why Melchizedek, that's why Jesus, after the high priest of Melchizedek, that's why he's our Savior. That's why he died. He's the person that lived a sinless, perfect life and paid the price. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The law can't make you perfect. Verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why did Aaron not stay priest, high priest forever? Because he died. Who took over? His son. When his son died, who took over? The grandson took over, and so on and so on and so on. Why? Because of the Old Testament law, no one could be made perfect. No one could continue on. They were still facing death. That's why Jesus came with his sinless, endless life. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Amen. I love that statement. Save to the uttermost. I know that I am. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the persons. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Those high priests, before they could offer your sacrifice, they had to offer a sacrifice to themselves. Jesus didn't have to do that, because he was the sinless sacrifice. He was the Passover lamb. He was the one that died for our sins when nobody else could. He's the one that was able to reconcile us from God, to God, from God to man and from man back to God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Flip on over to chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not the earthly building. Moses modeled the tabernacle that we had or that they had on this earth after a heavenly tabernacle. There's a tabernacle in heaven that God showed Moses. That's how he knew. When you read the Old Testament, you read about the tabernacle, and I read that, I'm still confused about it. But God showed Moses the tabernacle in heaven. That's what he talks about here in the book of Hebrews. God showed Moses that. Why? So that when he would know what it needed to be looked like and when it was completed. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, that's what separates us from Catholicism, in remembrance of him. Our Christ entered one time. He is not sacrificed daily. He does not need to be sacrificed again. Everything they believe about that is a direct contradiction to the book of Hebrews. Says here, he says that entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he is the mediator, not Mary, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a tester is, that word tester means a person making a covenant, one making a covenant, or one that leaves a will. That's what that word tester. For where a tester, one that leaves a covenant is, there is also necessity of the death of the tester. Not being mean to y'all. John, do you have a will? When does that will go into effect? When does that will go into effect? You got a will. A will. You have a will.
No, I guess I don't have one.
I just have everything transfer on death.
We don't either.
When you have a will, when does that go into effect?
When you die.
It does not go into effect. That's what the Bible's saying here with these tests. He says, for where a testament is, that word testament, a covenant is, there's also a necessity of the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men die, or a will is in force after you die. Yeah, if you don't have one, you better... Because if not, with your kids and you know, not being able because of your situation, that's, you know,
they'll be fighting.
It does. It causes a lot. My mamaw had remarried after the death of her husband. And so when he died first, and then when she died, there was a little bit of a ruckus there because there was not stuff spelled out like it needed to be. And that's why it's important. But that's what the Bible's saying here. Listen, for Jesus had left a will, a covenant, but it did not take effect till after he died. And so that's why some people try to argue with who was under the Old Testament, who's under the New Testament, and all that. I understand that. But he says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men are death. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the tester liveth. Whereupon neither the New Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. Talking about Christ. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then, if Christ had to be offered, so this directly contradicts everything Catholicism. For if he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, if his blood one time was not enough, the writer of Hebrews said he would have had to have done it since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, we're at the end of this world. People say, well, it's been 2,000 years. 4,000 years on the backside, 2,000 years on the front side. We're at the end of time. He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that salvation is not talking about our redemption salvation. He's talking about the rapture. We're looking to get out of this world. We're looking, and you can also say those that come through the tribulation will be looking for him too, to be saved, to come through the tribulation and not have to. He is the person in price that God has appointed for salvation. You don't have to look to Mary. You don't have to look to Joseph. You don't have to look to Moses. You don't have to look to the Old Testament law. We are to look to Jesus Christ. He is our sacrificial lamb. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that died so that the death angel would pass over us. He is the one that died so that our sins would be forgiven. No longer is it as far as the east is from the west. In God's mind, when you get saved, your sins are totally gone. Now, this is why it's important for you to know that you are saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I've got nothing to boast about. As the lyrics of Rock of Ages says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's some of my favorite lyrics. I've got nothing to brag about. I am what I am today because of the grace of God. I'm not a cusser or a drinker or any of that other mess anymore because of the grace of God. Now, number three, the perfection. Back over here in Hebrews chapter number 2. He says here in verses number 10 through 8, he says now, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Amen. I love that. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the one in charge. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Are all of one, "for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God, the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily," here's the verse I was talking about here, "for verily he took not on him the nature of angels." This is another verse that deals with that. "He took on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of men. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted." Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick, and I'm going to finish up here. He said perfection. He says in verse number 12, I'm not going to read all this now for sake of time, but here in chapter 10 you can read that, talking about a shadow of things to come. But verse number 12, I love this, Hebrews 10, 12. "But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." There's nothing else left to offer. That's the perfection that God is able to do with salvation. He's got a purpose because he knows that man is but dust and that our life is short upon this earth. He's provided the person and the price of Jesus Christ, a sinless sacrifice, and the fact that we can be made perfect through his sacrifice. Now let's go to Romans chapter 10. And here's the plan of salvation. The easiest one, you could go to a couple other places, but Romans chapter 10 is where I'm going to go to real quick. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Here's what Romans chapter 10 says. Children, you pay attention this morning. Some of y'all getting to that age of accountability, that age where you're understanding you need to be saved. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 8. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. So in verse number 8, he says you got to have the word, and it's nigh unto thee. Praise God, every one of you this morning has access to the word of God this morning. That's the plan of salvation. God wants you to have access to this word. Not only that, but he wants it preached. That's what I've done this morning. Make it a little long, that's all right though, but God wants it preached to us. God wants the word of God preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he talks about the foolishness of preaching is foolishness to them which perish. They don't understand. Why do you want to preach it? Why do you want to listen to somebody? But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God and the salvation. Here in Romans 10, verse 8, "But what say that the word is nigh thee?" Every one of you have access right now. It's which we preach. Here's what we are to preach as preachers. We're to preach that if thou, by the way, every one of these is singular in this verse. How do you know they're singular? They start with a T, unless it's they. They's plural, but all the ones that you don't know, thee, thou, thy, they are all singular. Here's what he said. It is a personal thing to you children, to you adults, whomever. If thou, singular, you, singular, I cannot get saved for my children. Every one of you must take the choice. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever," doesn't matter what color, what race, what background, what sex, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." One of the signs of salvation is you will not be ashamed to identify with him.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord in salvation? There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in our day and time. They'll call upon people because they get caught. There's a lot of people out here that'll say, "Oh Lord, save me, I've done wrong," and da, da, da. And then five minutes later, after they're saved out of their situation, you can't find them. As we said, there's a lot of people that are sorry because they got caught. 25 years ago, I was sorry because I realized my sins nailed Jesus to a cross. That's the difference salvation makes. I wasn't sorry because I got caught cussing in front of my mama. I wasn't sorry because I got because I cussed in front of other people. I was sorry because I realized for the first time that because I cussed, because I drank, because I did those things, Jesus died on the cross. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the job of the preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why are so many churches abandoning the word of God? Because the devil's deceived them into thinking they don't need it. But the only way you get saved is by hearing the word of God. The plan of salvation is to hear the word of God preached, understand that you're a sinner, and that Jesus died for your sins, and to call upon the name of the Lord in salvation. Have you ever done that? If not, today is the day of salvation. You can do that today if you'll come to this altar. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth, Lord, I am a sinner, and I understand for the first time in my life that my sins nailed Jesus to that cross, and Jesus is my sacrifice. And I believe that you love me enough and save me out of my sin. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day. If there's one in here this morning that you've spoken to that does not know you as their Savior, may they come to this altar and be saved. Lord, maybe there's somebody that thought they was saved, God, but they're beginning to doubt it. Lord, I'm not here to make people doubt. I'm here to preach the Word. Sometimes we can get backslidden, so backslidden that, Lord, we believe we are lost. Lord, if there's one in here that is that way, Lord, that does not know you, or maybe they think they thought they did, God, but they're not sure, may they come this morning and get it settled before it's eternally too late. Because this is what matters the most, is what we do with Jesus. Help us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. The altar's open if you need to come. Come on.